Good morning, family. I'm going to read the scripture this morning. It's from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. During this month, we remember that 41 years ago, our Supreme Court made a ruling that was a terrible mistake, and they made abortion legal in our country at all stages whenever. Over 55 million unborn babies have been killed since then, and we are praying for an end to this scourge on our society. We heard John Stone Street on the radio yesterday talking about it, and he said that the Supreme Court at that time didn't know what they didn't know. And what they didn't know was because we didn't have ultrasounds yet. And if that decision was made today and they could see an ultrasound of that little creature with his little fingers and toes and a heart that's beating 28 days from conception, if they could see that, they might have made a different decision. But many states have made laws now to help curb that. So we're going to pray for an end to that. But I also want to mention that if any of you have had an abortion, God forgives. Seek him out. Ask him for forgiveness, and he will heal you. There are a lot of hurting women in our country who were lied to, and we need to pray for them as well. So let's pray. Father, we are so ashamed and so sorry that abortion is so rampant in our country. And Lord, we just pray that you would move in the hearts of people in all the states to put an end to this. I pray that you would take control of the Supreme Court members and help them to make wise decisions. And I pray that we would all do what we can to end abortion, to minister to women who have problem pregnancies, and to women who have had abortions, and to encourage them and help them know that there is forgiveness and there is healing in Jesus' name. We pray also for persecuted Christians around the world. We think of Saeed Abedini in that Iranian prison. And Lord, we just pray that you would heal him and that you would use him as a shining light there, but that also you would release him soon so he can get back to his wife and children here in the States. And Lord, I pray now for Phil as he preaches that he would have fluency, freedom, and power from on high, and that you would speak to all of us through him. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you have your Bible with you, and if you haven't already done so, please turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Philippians. I want to encourage you this morning. We preachers can challenge and challenge and challenge, but I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage those of you who are maybe feeling like you can just never measure up. I want to encourage those of you who maybe see things in your mate or maybe even in yourself that you would like changed and you just don't think things are ever going to get any better. I would like to encourage those of you who have children and you're not sure they're going to get any better. You're just discouraged and you're faint-hearted and you've prayed for them, but you just you go to bed at night and you lay awake for a while, like I have, and Mary Ellen has, and you wonder, what is ever going to become of this boy or this girl? I want to encourage you. I want to talk to you from a verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 that probably is one of my very favorite verses. I memorized it a long time ago. And so that's going to be the center of what we talk about this morning. But before I do that, I want to talk to you just a little bit about the subject of confidence. We hear a lot these days about self-confidence. If you believe in yourself, you can do anything. You'll hear that a lot in the coming days as the Olympics rolls around. Believe in yourself. Treat yourself nice. I love myself. I'm so pretty. I'm jealous of me, too. I'm so pretty. And I really like this one. This is what a woman wrote. Men are very confident people. My husband is so confident that when he watches sports on television, he thinks that if he concentrates hard enough, he can help his team. If the team is in trouble, he coaches the players right from our living room. And if they're in real trouble, I have to get off the phone in case one of them calls him. Well, there's a difference between self-confidence and God-centered confidence. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And I'd like to read for you, or have you read with me, this key verse that comes out of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It's on the screen. Read it together with me. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. God started a work in you. God started a work in you. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he started that work in you. You didn't start it. You didn't seek him. He sought you. One of the most revealing passages of Scripture is in the narrative of Adam and Eve. And in chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sin against God, what does Adam do? He runs away from God. God seeks after him. God says, Adam, where are you? Well, God wasn't lost. He knew where Adam was, for Pete's sakes. Adam was the one that was lost, and God was trying to reveal to Adam that he was lost. And God does the same thing with us. We don't seek him. There's been a lot of stuff in the last 20 years or so about people who are seeking God. Well, I understand where that's coming from, and I understand that sometimes people get to a point in their life where they're seeking something, but it's God who prompts them to seek him. We don't seek God on our own. God calls us to himself. You didn't find God. He found you. God became flesh in the person of his Son. And by his Spirit, he works towards you and draws you towards himself. In theology, it's called calling. It's one of the stages of salvation in a theological framework. And it is not calling to a position or calling to a vocation or calling to a place. What that means is that somewhere along the line, before you became a Christian, God, by his Holy Spirit, called you towards himself. He said, Dave, Your parents are Christians, but that doesn't make you a Christian. You need to put your trust in me. He said that to you, Maddie. He said, Maddie, come to me. Come to me. He said that to you, Tim. Come to me. You didn't seek after him first. The Bible says God loved us before we ever thought about loving him. He sought you out. He started the good work in you. Secondly, God started it in you. Forgive the outline. It's my fault. I put the blank in the wrong place. I really wanted to put the blank where the in goes. He started it in you. It's an internal transformation. That's what salvation is all about. It's not just about saying the sinner's prayer. It's not about going to church. It's not about doing this and doing that. It's not about trying to measure up. It's about God starting a work in you. It's an internal transformation that permeates you, that inspires you, that challenges you, that comes with inside and controls you. Paul wrote in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In another place, when he was writing to Timothy, Paul authored these words, the word of God which performs its work in you who believe. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to go to San Diego. And while we were out there, we went to a restaurant that is called the In-N-Out. Anybody ever been there? They're in California. There's some big ones in Texas. I don't know whether they've covered the South. Maybe there's some in New Mexico. It's a great hamburger stand. And they do everything fresh. You don't have to worry about the hamburger being part soybean and part cat liver, and you know, all that kind of stuff. It's all good meat. And the fries, they do them all on the spot. They just have loads and loads of potatoes, and they run it through that machine that makes them into fries, and it's better than McDonald's. It's the best burger. It's just a great burger, and they call it In-N-Out. You say, what in the world does that have to do with the sermon that you're preaching this morning? Well, it has everything to do with it. Because in the Bible, if you get in and out mixed up, if you try to go out then in, you're going backwards. The message of Christianity is God does something inside of you, and then out of you flows rivers of living water. It's not out first. It's not put on a nice suit, put on the right kind of shirt, wear a tie, look proper, be sure your shoes are polished, don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. And it just, that's not how it works. It's not an outside-in thing. It's an inside-out thing. Say that with me, will you? In and out. In and out. Again, in and out. Turn your Bibles. It'll be on the screen, but that's for people who get to watch this on television. But turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Because I want you to see this in your Bible, and if you're prone to do so, I want you to highlight it. It goes like this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, did we play with something back there? Okay. All right. Not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work what? Out. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, there's some people that stop there and get that all confused. They say, oh, see, works does play a part in our salvation. We work it. We work it this way and we work it that way. No, he's saying work out what God has put into you. It's in you, but you have a responsibility to work it out in your everyday life, to show it, and he does that. But look what he goes on to say. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. In and out. In and out. Come on. In and out. In and out. He works in you. He is working in you now. He worked in you when you first believed. He will continue to work in you until you die. He is always at work in you. Do you agree with that? Yes. That's what the Christian life is all about. Religion is out and in. Christianity is in and out. You get that? That's what it is. Thirdly, God will complete what he started. God will complete what he started. He has a starting point. Salvation has a starting point. But it also is a process. Again, let me throw some theological words to you. They're in the Bible, so you might as well understand what they mean. He saved us, past tense. That's conversion. That's new birth. He is saving us right now, or you right now, if you're a believer. He is saving you. That's sanctification. That's being set apart to him. Conversion, sanctification, and he will save you. That's glorification. That's when Jesus comes back, takes you up to heaven, you see him as he is, and you become fully like him. You are fully completed. It's a past work, it's an ongoing work, and it's a future work. You are not done yet. You are in process. You are not a finished product. God is at work in you. You need to understand that God is not only the architect of your salvation, but he is the block layer, and he is the rough carpenter, and he is the finish carpenter. He's involved in your life from day one, and he will be involved in your life until you die on this earth and go to be with him in heaven, and he'll be involved in your life for all of eternity. It is a process, and he promises to be faithful. He doesn't leave things half done. He continues to work in you. That's his nature. He is the author and finisher. A number of years ago, we used to sing a little chorus that goes like this. I might try to sing it for you if I get brave enough. He's still working on me. I'll just read it. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. There really ought to be a sign upon the heart. Don't judge her yet. There's an unfinished part. But I'll be perfect just according to his plan, fashioned by the master's loving hands. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. Come on. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Amen. Is he working on you? Do you always like it? He's still working on me. He is. So, with all that being said, you can be confident that God will complete his work in you. It's not just a matter of you striving to do this, do that, not do this, not do that. It's God by his Spirit working inside of you. And you can have absolute confidence as you trust him that he will continue to do that work in you to make you exactly what he wants you to be. Paul, in this writing, is absolutely confident that God will complete the work that he had begun in Paul's heart, even though Paul is in jail. Not for doing bad, but for doing good. God's work in you is not dependent on a particular place or position. You say, oh man, I've been trained to do this big job, and all I can find for work now right now is being a greeter at Walmart. Come on, give me a break. This is not where I'm meant to be. I wanted to be in my sweet spot. I feel like I'm in limbo. Maybe God wants you where he has you right now. Maybe in his sovereignty, he has you in the middle of something that doesn't feel like your sweet spot. Maybe you're not in a place where you think you can exercise all the great spiritual gifts that God's given you. Maybe you're in a sour spot. God is not dependent on the place or the position. God's primary call to you is not to a position or to a place. God's primary call to you is to a person, and that's why Paul could rejoice when he was in jail. Being in prison changed Paul's place, and to some degree, it changed his position, but it could not change his call to the person of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that God was still at work in him. Amazing. I've prayed over and over again over the last several months, and since I heard about Saeed Abedini, Mary Ellen and I pray for him almost every night. I don't know the guy. I've read about him in Billy Graham's Decision Magazine. I've read about him in other places. I've heard about the kind of treatment he's had. He's a Christian man. His wife and children, I think, live, where is it, in Idaho. And where is it, honey? Is it Idaho? Okay. He had some kind of ministry going on in Iran, and then he's been back home, and then he went back over there, and for some reason or other, they picked him up, and they locked him up, and he's been in prison and taken from one prison to another prison. It's kind of the worst prison where they get rid of prisoners. It's where other prisoners get rid of bad prisoners. And he's just in a fix, and we've been praying all along that God would release him. One day as I was driving along, I got to thinking about him, and I got to thinking about the ministry he's having in prison, and I thought to myself, Lord, whatever you want to do with Saeed, you do with Saeed, because he's winning people to Christ in prison in Iran. Now, I pray ultimately for his release, because I'd love to see him get back together with his wife and his two beautiful children. I prayed that it would happen before Christmas. It hasn't happened yet. I don't know whether it'll ever happen, but his ministry is not dependent upon his place. It's dependent upon the person who he puts his trust in. And Paul says, even though I'm in prison, I can be confident, God, that you are doing your work in me. But you know what blows me away about this passage? Is that Paul isn't really talking about himself at all. Paul's talking about the work that he's doing in the hearts of the people that are in the church in Philippi. You and I can be confident that God will complete his work in others. Listen to this verse again. Paul's writing, and he's writing to the Philippians. Paul's in jail, and they're free. And he says, being confident of this, I am confident, Paul says, of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Notice, you. He doesn't say, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me will be able to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He knew that of himself, but that's not what he's talking about in this passage. He says, I'm confident that God's going to do his work in you. Think about it. Paul is writing from prison in Rome, 600 miles as the crow flies from Philippi, the people that he's writing to. He doesn't even know how long it's going to take that letter to get to him. They didn't have FedEx back there, okay? Took weeks, maybe months. But Paul was confident that God would carry to completion his work in the hearts of the Philippian believers. Look at the rest of this passage in chapter 1. Look at verse 7. He is confident because he knows that the people in Philippi have God's grace in their hearts, just as he does. Oh, now that's a great revelation. You can be confident that if your wife or your husband is a believer, that God's Spirit is in them. And even if they're not a believer, you can be confident that God, by His Spirit, will do everything He can to change what He wants to change in their life. You don't have to change it. Mary Ellen and I spent the first 10 to 15 years in our life trying to change each other. Okay, true confession. And are you like that? Gets real quiet. Little nudging going on. Paul is confident because he knows what has happened to him. Look at verses 12 and 13. He's confident because he knows that what has happened to him is actually advancing the gospel. The whole palace guard has heard the gospel, as well as other people who have had contact with Paul while he's been in prison. He's confident because he knows the Philippians have God's grace in their hearts. They've been saved. The Spirit is in their hearts. So he knows that God's still working on them. And he's confident because even though he's in prison, God is working through him to lead other people to Christ who would otherwise probably never hear the gospel. Thirdly, he's confident, verse 14, because his brothers in Christ have become more courageous in sharing their faith. He's out of the picture now. The big kahuna is out of the picture now, and some of the other leaders in the Philippian church are having to step up to the plate. And they're doing their job. They're sharing their faith. They're not just planning on Paul doing it all for them. They're going at it. I love it. I love it when I hear of people in our congregation who are sharing their faith with other people and doing everything they can to promote the gospel and to lead other people to Christ. Whether they do it in word or in deed or both are good, by the way. Both are needed. I just love it when I hear that. Because I'm not your hired gun. I'm here to be an equipper of the saints. And if I can do that, and if I can somehow encourage you by my example and by my words to get out there in the bushes and be kind to other people and show your faith to other people and live like a Christian around other people and help them come to know Him because they know you, because they see Jesus in you. Look at verses 15 through 18. Paul is not even in a tizzy because some hucksters are preaching Christ with insincere motives and rivalry. Paul doesn't let it give him heartburn. There are some preachers, flim-flam preachers out there. They're just, in Paul's absence, they're just having the time of their life. Some of them are sincere. Some of them are just, I could name a few evangelists, but I won't. But I could name some of the televangelists who live in gated communities in multi-million dollar houses, and they're making all kinds of money off of old widows. Paul says, not going to give me heartburn. God can work it all out. God can work it all out. Oh, beautiful. In fact, he's not even bothered by the prospect of death. That doesn't even dampen his spirits. Because he says later on in this chapter or the next, he says, for me to live is Christ. And to die, well, it's gain. For me to live is to be a witness of Christ. For me to die is to be ushered into the presence of Christ. So what does all this mean to you and to me? What are the practical, what is the practical outgrowth of this confidence? Number one, it's important, I think, that you fill in the blanks. It is the end of insecurity. It is the end of insecurity. It changes everything to realize that the Christian life is not about, quote, trying to measure up. You don't have to raise your hand, but are there any type A personalities in the room? Any people that want to be... Gary turned to Elaine and said, he's getting personal. you were going to raise her hand, huh? Oh, man. You know, there's some of us that we just got to... I was raised by an engineer. He's not here today, so I can talk about him. My dad had to have all his ducks in a row. And when you grow up with a dad who's got to have all his ducks in a row, you learn to have all your ducks in a row. And the Christian life is more than having ducks in a row. The Christian life is a matter of coming to the place where you just realize you can't do it all. In your own strength, you can't be it all. And God never intended that in the first place anyway. Because he's still working in you. Guys, if it's not up yet, put that box up that says confidence is not based on you having all the resources needed to take care of yourself. Confidence is based upon the truth that God is faithful. Just read that to yourself, okay? Read it a couple times. I assure you that probably 80% of what you will hear beginning on February 7th, is it? 6th? With the Olympics? Is top half. But that's not what God's called us to. I'm not saying that we should hate ourselves. I'm not saying, you know, we certainly should deny ourselves. But what Jesus wants us to do is not just self-confidence. He wants confidence that's based upon the truth that God is faithful. He's still working on me. Even though you might be in the midst of a situation that's not exactly in your design playbook, he's still working on me. Secondly, it is the end of manipulation. It is the end of manipulation. You can be confident that God is not only at work in your life, but also at work in the lives of others around you. He is at work in the life of your husband and your wife and your children and your parents and your brothers and your sisters. He is at work in the lives of others around you. It is the end of manipulation, the end of nagging and controlling and policing and trying to play the Holy Spirit. You are not responsible for others. You are only responsible to them. Because he's still working on them. You're not the potter. God is. And they're clay just like your clay. And if he can shape you, you can be confident that he can shape them. And thirdly, it is the beginning. It is the beginning of total dependence on God to work in your life and in the lives of others around you. Amen? Say it with me. He's still working on me. Say it with me. He's still working on my wife. Say it this way. He's still working on my husband. Mom and Dad, say it this way. He's still working on my kids. Now, the big question. Do you believe that? Huh? Do you believe that?
Yes.
Say yes.
Yes.
In and out. He's still working in you. He's still working in your kids. He's still working in your mate. Yes. 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 Go home. Not yet. Not yet. Let's pray. Why don't you stand with me? Kevin, you're off the hook for the worship team. We'll just dismiss after this. Before I pray, I want you to just formulate your own prayer to God. And I don't know where your stretch point is right now. Maybe it's between you and your wife, or you and your husband, or maybe it's between you and the kids. But why don't you just verbalize to the Lord that you trust Him? Go ahead. Close your eyes. Bow your heads. Just wherever that point is. Or maybe you're in something that's really not your sweet spot. But you've become aware today of the fact that God is working on you in that sour spot. You just want like crazy to get out of there, but that's where God's working on you. He can't work on you in places other than where you are. He works in you where you are to make you what you ought to be, what He wants you to be. Father, continue to work on me. Continue to put me in places and in circumstances that will cause me to completely trust you. Help me to be vulnerable to you. Help me to be pliable. Don't let the clay of my life turn into cement. Help me to be the husband you want me to be, the father you want me to be. Continue to do your beautiful work in the beautiful wife that you've given to me. Thank you for her love and her faithfulness and for her discernment and for the gifts that you've given her. Continue to flesh out your beauty in her. And I trust you for my kids. Trust you for Heidi and Dale. For Joel and Katie that are out in California. For Kirk and Kayla that are on the other side of the world. Thank you for the confidence that Mary Ellen and I can have in you, that you're doing your work in them. and in her grandchildren, that they would grow up to love and serve you and be all that you want them to be, that they would be fully dedicated to you, Lord Jesus. Father, we love you. We love you with all of our hearts. And we bless you. Amen. Amen.